Good morning. Happy New Year. Let's pray before we come to look at God's word. Our Father, we do thank you for another year. We thank you that your presence will go with us this year, whatever may come. We thank you that you hem us in. And we thank you for the gift of your word, and may we treasure it this year. May we spend time in it, finding great joy and comfort in it, and allowing ourselves to be transformed by it. This morning we ask that you would speak to us through your Spirit as we consider your word now, that you draw us closer to yourself and help us to live for you today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week I was chatting to a little three-year-old boy who was telling me about his plans to become a zookeeper when he grew up. He told me all about the animals that would live at his zoo, from lions to otters to sea cucumbers, and how they'd all play together and be the very best of mates. He told me how his family and friends would live at the zoo as well, in a massive treehouse, and how they'd all get on. His brother wouldn't steal his toys, his sisters wouldn't argue, everyone would be happy. And it sounded pretty ideal. And as I've thought about this conversation, it struck me that what this little boy is describing sounds a bit like heaven. He wants harmony in the natural world, for the lion to lie down with the lamb. He wants harmony in human relationships, for the people he loves to love one another deeply. And he wants to live in love and joy and peace, to be safe, to be content. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has placed eternity in the heart of man, and it would seem that he's placed a longing for our true home there as well. How profound that a child who still needs help getting dressed has a sense that there is something wrong with the world the way it is, has a sense that something very beautiful has been lost and longs for that to be restored. How profound that even though I've got almost 30 years on that little boy, I long for my true home also. We all do. The circumstances of our lives are all different, but I dare say we each know what it's like to have dreams shattered, to have failed, to have been hurt by others and to have hurt others ourselves. We all have regrets. We all carry guilt and shame. We each have things in our past that we don't want anyone ever to know. Each of us has fears and uncertainties and deep frustrations. Each of us have hopes that certain things will come to pass in our families, our relationships, our health, work, our futures. Each of us have experienced moments of pure joy that we so wish we could bottle because we know that feeling won't last. Each of us longs for a lasting intimacy with God that sin just won't allow. And each of us has wondered at the purpose of life and how, even though we love God and know God, how it can all feel very empty and meaningless sometimes. Like that little boy, we all know that something is wrong with the world. We all know that something very beautiful has been lost. And we all long for our true home, where it will all be restored. Last year drove this home for us on a global scale, and I dare say a lot of us feel a little bit like this. The bad news is 2021 will not be what we long for. Les touched on this earlier. It'll come with its own set of joys and challenges, both broadly and individually. But this new year won't fill that hole in our hearts that longs for home. But for God's people, there is tremendous reason to hope as we look forward, regardless of what this year brings. Because home is coming, and it will be better than anything we can imagine or long for now. So let's read together from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain high and great, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And down in verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The first thing we learn about our true home is that all creation will be renewed. In verse 1, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth have ceased to exist, and there's no longer any sea. The Word of God begins with God creating the heavens and the earth, and in beautiful symmetry, it ends with the transformation of heaven and earth. It's not that what God created originally wasn't good. Genesis 1 tells us that on the sixth day of creation, when the heavens and earth were completed in their vast array, God surveyed all he'd made and saw that it was very good. The sun and the moon and all the stars, the waters and dry ground, plants and trees and all living things in the sky and the waters and the land, God's creation was a place of intricate order and great beauty. And we can each testify to this, can't we? We've each had moments where we experience the wonder of what God has made, whether it be a sunset with the richest hues of orange and pink, the crystal clear waters of a thermal spring, the power of summer storms, creatures that thrive in the harshest environments, seeing the love of a mother with its young, or the brightness of the stars on a dark outback night. The heavens truly do declare the glory of God, and there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Creation is amazing, and it points to the splendor of the one who made it. And yet the fall impacted all that God had made. Romans 8 tells us that creation was subject to frustration, that it groans in pain, awaiting liberation from its bondage to decay. And Scripture tells us that one day all creation will be purified, renewed, and transformed. Here in Revelation, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, and no more sea, that is, no more chaos or turmoil or danger. It's a place that has echoes of Eden, but that can never again be corrupted. A place where the wolf and lamb will eat together, where streams of living water flow, and where the tree of life will bear fruit forevermore. In our true home, creation will be renewed to a splendor that we can't even imagine. And the curse of sin will be removed. Before the fall, there was intimacy and harmony in the relationship between God and man. They walked together in the garden, There was no need for man to hide from God. There was an intimacy and harmony between humans. We see Adam's sheer delight when God creates Eve for him. There was no need for them to hide from each other. We're told that they were naked and unashamed. But sin corrupted all of it. Enmity entered human relationships, and humans rejected their Creator. Even when God made for himself a people, Israel, they turned their backs on him. The horror of this rejection is captured in many ways in Scripture, but perhaps none more so than the illustration of God as faithful husband being rejected by his bride, as she repeatedly turns from him and prostitutes herself with others. Passages like this in Hosea and Ezekiel should shock us and fill us with horror and grief at how vile our sin truly is. And yet in Ephesians 5, again in marriage language, we see that Christ so loved the church, he so loved his people, that he gave himself up for her to purify her, cleanse her, and present her spotless in holiness and splendor. And here in Revelation, John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed beautifully for her husband, shining with the glory of God, brilliant as a precious jewel. God's people of all ages, symbolized here as the New Jerusalem, will be cleansed from sin, made spotless by the blood of the Lamb, will be as pure as the purest crystal and radiant as the most precious jewel. We will finally be completely free from sin. What a wonderful thought. We'll finally be able to worship our God as we should, to love and obey and honour him as we should. And the effects of sin will be no more. Every tear wiped from our eyes by God himself. No more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. The grief and the hardships of this sin-ravaged life will be gone forever. And nothing evil or immoral or sinful, nothing ungodly, will ever enter our true home. We'll live eternally in abounding joy and peace and harmony. And God will dwell with us forevermore. In verse 3, John hears a loud voice saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." In verse 22, "I saw no temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." In chapter 22, we read that God will shine his face upon us. Our God will make his home with us. We will dwell in his presence forever. No more will there be separation from God. We will know the very fullness of blessing and joy and satisfaction that is only found, can only be found, in the presence of our God. See, our deepest need, our deepest longing, is for this kind of nearness with God. We were made by him. We were made for him. We were made for relationship and communion with him. And ever since sin fractured that, we've lived in deep frustration, trying to fill that longing with things that can never satisfy. There's nothing in all of creation that can satisfy our heart's deepest desire for intimacy with our Maker. That desire to be fully known, fully loved, held by the hands that made us. And yet we so foolishly turn to all manner of poor substitutes. We will only ever find true fulfillment and satisfaction in our God, yet we so foolishly try and find it elsewhere. We'll only ever find our true identity in our Creator, yet we so foolishly try and find it elsewhere. We're like men dying of thirst who choose to drink salt water instead of fresh. We turn from God, sinning against him, like that bride prostituting herself with others, and we destroy ourselves in the process. And the most remarkable thing is that even when humans rejected our God and sought to be ruler of our own lives, God never ceased to pursue us and make himself known to us. When our sin cut us off from him, he never ceased to provide a way for those who would seek him to meet with him. But there have always been limits for how close a sinful people could get to a holy God. We saw this in the temple with its outer courts and inner courts and most holy place, with more and more restrictions the closer people came to God's presence. Restrictions that protected people from the fearsome holiness of God. And then in Jesus' death, the curtain of the most holy place was torn in two, and all people, through repentance and faith in Jesus, could come into God's presence because of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. Through faith in him, Jesus' righteousness is now counted as ours. Because of him, we can come before our holy God. We are adopted as God's children. His Spirit now dwells within us, our promise of the inheritance to come. And yet still, in this time of now but not yet, this time between Jesus' ascension and his return, this time before all God's promises are brought to their perfect completion, we still struggle with sin and separation. We long to see God's face, but can't. And what John sees here is our deepest desire. The city filled with the presence of God. God dwelling in the midst of his people, shining upon them, his face ever before them. The city filled with the glory and splendor and radiance and majesty of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No more separation. God's resting place will be with his people, and we will dwell in his glorious presence forever. The joy will never end. Our worship will never cease. In that moment where we see the new heavens and the new earth, when the curse of sin is removed forever, and when we stand in the presence of our God and gaze upon his face, glory will have only just begun. The blessings of God will be ours forevermore, uninterrupted into eternity. This is the home that we long for, our hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so, in the words of Hebrews, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, with our eyes fixed only on Jesus. Let the hope of the glory of heaven impact how we live each and every day this year. Let it determine our priorities. Let it govern our choices. Let us not seek on earth what can only be found in heaven, but let us long for God and live wholly for God, knowing the splendor that will be ours so very soon. But a word of warning. God's word pulls no punches. If you're not right with Jesus, this inheritance is not yours. From verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Nothing impure will ever enter the new heavens or the new earth. Only those who, through repentance and faith in Jesus, have washed their robes, to use the language of Revelation 22. Only if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, will you be saved. Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. He died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, that all who believe in him may have life eternal in the home that we long for. There is no other way. And so today, where do we stand with Jesus? Where will we spend eternity? Our Lord Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." And we offer up one simple prayer. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We're going to take a moment now to quietly reflect, to fix our eyes on Jesus, and to commit our lives into his hands for the year to come. And so let's pray quietly by ourselves, and then I'll pray for us in a moment. Our Father, we come before you humbly and offer our praise and worship for the wonder of who you are and what you've done throughout history. We thank you and we praise you that you have pursued mankind even when we rejected you. And in great mercy and grace, you've provided a way for us to be fully forgiven, washed clean from our sin, and to stand in your presence as your children. We thank you for the immense joy it is to be yours. And we humbly ask that you would help us this year, by your Spirit, to live for you every day, to prioritize what you prioritize, to love others as you have loved us, to seek to serve you over our own gain. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to allow the glorious hope of eternity with you to shape how we live this year. We thank you that you are always with us. May we bring glory and honour to your name this year. Amen. If you've got your communion elements with you, you might like to bring them out. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's give thanks for the bread. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to redeem us. We thank you for the price he paid that we might be forgiven all our sins and might have life in your name. We thank you now for his body broken, that we might live. Amen. Let's eat together in remembrance of him. We thank you, Father, for Jesus' blood shed for us that washes us clean. As we remember his sacrifice now, we give you great thanks and praise. Amen. Let's drink in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you again for our precious Saviour and for your great love demonstrated at the cross. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we ask. Help us to live lives of faith and worship, to live in ways worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ, bringing honour to his name. Amen.